This afternoon, we consider from Matthew 26, the 29th verse. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. These words, which our Savior said immediately after instituting the supper of our Lord, these words which Luke, in his own account, puts before the institution of the supper. And one resolution of this could simply be that our Savior said this saying more than once in the upper room. Surely, after his resurrection, in those 40 days before our Savior's ascension, he did eat with his disciples. Acts 10, Peter even says that we drank with him. And yet, it would be unsuitable to the meaning of this text in its place simply to think that the Savior were saying that a short time from now, a few days hence after my resurrection, I'll again partake of meals with you like before. Rather, this solemn saying is pointing us to something far more heavenly and far more permanent. This verse is setting forth that communion in glory that Christ shall have with his people. And we very simply this afternoon, as we seek further to feed upon the word of the Lord, I'll bring to you two lesser notes that we can glean from this text, and then seek to bring forward the major note that it brings us. So there are two lesser notes here that we can glean. And one is that this verse is a warning of an approaching change. The disciples, so devoted and attached to their beloved master, though with fickleness, of course, which we see in Peter, but so beloved, so attached to him, they were slow to grasp the reality of his imminent departure. And as we read along in John's account, he said but one thing. He said, little children, yet a little while I am with you. And he spoke of going and that they could not follow him now. And Peter was the first to pick up on this. Why, Lord, why can I not follow you now? And you know the anxieties in the hearts of the disciples and how there in John's account of the upper room, there is so much of our Lord's ministry directed towards preparing his disciples for his departure, even telling them that it would be expedient for them and for us if he would go away, because if he went away, he would send to them the Comforter, the Holy Ghost. And Peter finally grasps that it is good for the Christian when he writes in his first epistle, whom having not seen, ye love. And he writes there of communion with an unseen Savior. But yet it's the exercise of faith that learns to treasure the current state of affairs with the Savior, the head gone to heaven. One thing we are learning from our text is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect shepherd, that when a change was coming for his flock that would be difficult for them, that he was faithful to prepare them for that. Our text enables us to look upon Jesus Christ as the great shepherd who unerringly leads his flock even through great and troubling changes. This is one lesser note that we might bring forth. There's another as well. Another lesser note is that this is a commendation of the supper which the Lord Jesus had just instituted, because here he institutes this table of remembrance and this love token. And then he tells us that he is going to go away. I've given you this love token, and I am about to go away into heaven. Well, that should raise our esteem of the supper, because the Lord, just before his going away, just before his going to the cross, his thoughts were upon providing this supper, and it's his intended means to support pilgrims who are weary in the way and who cannot see him, but who long to do so. And that warrants us to look for good from the supper of the Lord. And as we come to that supper by faith and we come away from it cheered, then we were warranted to see that as coming from the Lord's hand, who has left us this love token. Well, these things surely we can glean from our text, but there's a dominant note that shines out brightly, and that is that this text is meant to raise the expectations of communicants up to a better and a heavenly communion with Christ in glory. And the text sets out for us who the parties of this communion will be. He says, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. We could use the image of a victor drinking from a cup of wine in some very small way to picture forth the victory that our Lord Jesus entered upon with his resurrection and his ascension up into heaven. And yet, he sets himself forth here in the Word, not as a victor who simply goes by himself to enjoy the glories of his victory, but as one who, even now in heaven, is expecting and waiting until all his bride shall be brought with him there to the place that he has gone to prepare, the Father's house, where there are many mansions. And when he drinks, he shall drink, I will drink with you, he says. And we deal in all reverence with the fact that the Lord is fully and all sufficient unto himself, and he has no need of us. And yet at the very same time, he himself has purposed from eternity that the full completion of glory will include the presence of his people. And think of it, what he describes here is a two-way communion. He drinking with us, we with him, receiving from Christ, returning back thankfulness and praise to him. It raises up our expectations by showing us the parties in this heavenly communion, also by showing us the time of this heavenly communion, though unknown to us as to what the time is, unknown to angels as to what the time is, yet there is nonetheless a fixed and definite time until that day when I drink it new with you. And when he says, in my Father's kingdom, it brings before us what that day means. It's the day of the consummation of the kingdom of God, that God may be all in all, that he may have his reign visibly perfected, that he may cast the wicked into hell and perfect the saints in holiness. The earth and the works done on it shall be burned up, all things made new. That in that day, there will be this communion. Not only the parties and not only the time, but also we should try to say something about the manner of this communion in glory that Christ promises to his people. How can we speak to it except mostly to say that it's better than anything enjoyed here? He speaks of a day when he will drink new, new with you in my Father's kingdom, a new and better manner of communion between Christ and his people. Certainly, this will be above all earthly enjoyments. He describes it under the image of drinking of the fruit of the vine. But we should surely know that even in the present life, that there we as Christ's spouse, we confess in the Song of Solomon, in the opening verses, in fact, that thy love is better than wine. And if Christ's love is better than wine to faith, even now when we still need food and drink because of the infirmity of our bodies, how much more transcendent than any earthly thing should we conceive it to be? That, yes, our very bodies will one day be freed from the need of being sustained by food and drink, but Christ has something far better than any of these earthly enjoyments. Also, something far better than even earthly ordinances. And notice how natural that connection is, having just instituted that sacrament of the Lord's Supper and commanding his church to observe it until he comes again. Then he tells us of something higher and more heavenly. And now we know the Lord through the ordinances, and yet our knowing of him is as if it were through a glass, darkly, but then our knowing of him will be face to face. This knowing of the Lord in glory will be without infirmity, without sin, without any interruption, or without any molestation from enemies. This knowing and enjoying of the Lord in glory will be to our full satisfaction, so that the whole soul and all the desires, all the holy desires that even now are planted in the souls of Christ's people will be filled up to the uttermost. This communion with Christ in glory will be eternal and without end. Oh, but one moment of enjoying this communion with Christ in glory will be enough to make sorrow and sighing flee away. It's a great truth that's presented here unto our faith, and oh, for faith to hold it fast. It certainly carries implications for us. One of them is that we ought to show all zeal to have communion with Christ here in the present life, because it is those who have spiritually communed with Christ who shall commune with him hereafter. Let's not be content simply with it having the outward ordinance and the visible thing. But if we have a true abiding in Christ, as the branch abides in the vine, even if it be interrupted, even if it be weak, even if it be not the degree that we wish it were, yet we must have it. If you have no communion with Christ in this life, you can't expect it in the next. But if you have it, even not at the degree you would desire, you shall have it without limitation in the next. It should give us also patience in our use of ordinances here. These ordinances of God's house ought to be diligently observed by us, dutifully observed, conscientiously observed by us. But yet, we're very conscious that they can be interrupted. Our bodies can hinder us. They can become ill. They can be a clog that drags us down in them. But not so with that communion which is to come. And so let us wait on, faithfully using earthly ordinances to the best of our strength, but waiting on for more in this heavenly communion. It also finally should exhort us to a willingness to bear all for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. If he holds out before us such communion with himself that will so satisfy the soul to all eternity, then whatever he lays upon us by way of duty, in the meantime, we ought to gladly shoulder and carry out to the utmost of our strength whatever he lays upon us in his providence, as far as difficulty in the way, to whatever extent we feel the pinching narrowness of the way that leads unto life. Well, we ought to cheerfully and willingly bear all because of this great truth of a communion in glory that awaits. In Luke's gospel, he records, our Savior told his disciples, "Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and ye shall sit with me in my throne, and ye shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and ye shall eat and drink at my table in my kingdom." And so keep this glory to come before you. Indeed, oh, didn't Calvin make it one of the great parts of the Christian life? Self-denial, cross-bearing, and meditation on the future life. And so let us, who have been at the table of the Lord, show his death till he come, lifting up our hearts unto this communion in glory which is to come. Amen. And would you stand with me as we pray? O Lord, our God, and our Father in heaven, we do pray, give us to look off, to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, to look to him where he is now, where he has gone to prepare a place for us, even to the Father's house where there are many mansions. Help us to long and desire above all things after communion with him and those pleasures that are at his right hand. Help us, we pray, even as he, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, so to set such joy before us that we may run in his ways, overcoming all, enduring all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.